Welcome, everybody. We are going to be in the book of Psalms this morning, chapter 33. This morning, at the end of the service, we will pray for Matt Shea, our worship leader, and that the elder board has prayed over this and agreed upon it that Matt is to be ordained as the worship pastor here at this church. And so, in light of that, for his ordination sermon this morning, we will be in Psalm 33, looking specifically at worship. We're going to cover the first 12 verses of Psalm 33. What I'd like to do is read through those first 12 verses. And as we read through these verses, if you wouldn't mind, why don't we all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He has chosen as His inheritance. You can be seated. What an awesome passage that is to look at in light of worship and our heart for worship. The passage here begins, as we take this apart, it begins by the word rejoice. Rejoice. It's a word that all of us know and know what it means to be filled with joy. We look and so often in Scripture, you look at the commandments of the Old Testament, the law that was given for us, laws that were there to govern, laws that were there to point us to Christ. But you see that there's also commandments that are in the positive of saying, rejoice. It's not something that we as Christians are to say, well, if things are going great, then I'll be filled with joy. But if things are difficult, then I will, you know, have a big frown upon my face. And I'm changed as far as based upon my circumstances. What you find in Scripture is God telling us over and over again, no, rejoice. Rejoice. It's something that I pray that we as a congregation, that it would just mark us as a congregation that is filled with joy. Regardless of our circumstances, regardless of our health, regardless of our job or anything else, that we would be a people who are filled with joy. I was outside yesterday and a neighbor came up to me and said, hey, I was wondering if you could just help me out with something. I have a son. He lives just a few miles away, but I watch the people that come in and out of your house. And he said, I watch them come in and out, and they are so filled with happiness and joy. They seem so happy. And he said, I was wondering if you wouldn't mind talking with my son, because he needs that. And I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, you know, it's just Christ. It's the result of a people who know their God. The result of a people who have not only come to know Him as far as knowledge about Him, but have come to know Him personally. A people that understand that God is sovereign, that He is good, that He is faithful. And the result of that is smiles on our faces. Joy inside of our hearts. There's joy. The command as he begins, this call to worship at the very beginning of Psalm 33 is rejoice. We find it other places in Scripture where, for example, in Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. I shared with you a couple weeks ago about how I had flown into Sudan. And as we were flying in, it looked like the face of the moon. Every hut had been burned to the ground. Not only that, but I mean, the people had scattered out into the bush. They were all in hiding. And we landed on that dirt runway and immediately saw someone that had been shot in the leg and other people that had been injured. We saw areas where people had been executed and other areas where they were held captive. And I remember hearing singing coming from the bush, just so loud and powerful. But we were looking and saying, what is that? And I asked, what is that noise? Where is that coming from? And it was coming from probably over a mile away. See, the church had seen our plane land. And they were coming out, and I remember the song that they were singing. They were singing it in English, and they were singing the song, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Who does that? In the midst of having family members killed, your houses burned, the dead bodies thrown into the wells. Who does that apart from a people who know their God? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 47, it says, God says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies. Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart. It must be a part of us as God's people. Now you look here and it doesn't just say rejoice, but it says rejoice in the Lord. It's not rejoice because of your circumstances, or rejoice because your health is perfect, or rejoice because your kids are doing great, or rejoice because job's going well and finances are coming in. It just says, rejoice in the Lord. See, all those other things change all the time. They're not constant. But God is. He's saying, rejoice in the Lord. Be as happy as you possibly can in Him. C.S. Lewis wrote this where he says here, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I like that quote because I see so many times where we as Christians are trying to find our joy in the same things that the world tries to find their joy in. Drink, sex, success, having more money, bigger toys, better vacations, health, looking young. All these things are things that so many people try to find their joy in. And tells us, C.S. Lewis says, it's like they're little kids trying to find happiness in the mud pies that they've made when they have no idea of what it is to be out for a holiday at sea. You see, the things of this world are like mud pies in comparison to the greatness of our God, the greatness of who He is. It's a joy that comes from Him. This is reiterated over and over again through Scripture. For example, Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. 1 Peter 1, 8, in whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In Him, in the Lord. Not in your circumstances, but in the Lord. The Christian can look and say, I have joy that's inexpressible. I can't even contain it. I can't express how the happiness is because it is found in Him. In Him. Psalm 43, verse 4. Then I'll go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp, I'll praise you, O God, my God. Exceeding joy. Who is the exceeding joy? He says, to God, my exceeding joy. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I like what Jonathan Edwards says. He says that the happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted. Your happiness. As you sit here in this church this morning, your happiness consists in whether or not you're rejoicing in God. I don't know where every single person is at this morning. I know there's some that have had such heartache, tears, tribulation, trials. Some people may be doing great financially. Some people may wonder how on earth they're going to pay their rent this next month. For some people here, their health may be wonderful. For others, it's difficult every day. And yet, your happiness consists in whether or not you're rejoicing in God. It's not in your spouse. It's not in your children or your grandchildren or your friends or your money or your job or your car or your boat or your health or any of those things. It is in Him. It's in Him because the other stuff can be taken away. I was in high school and just as we were graduating, we were saying we should. We have a series of alarms going off. As we were graduating, we're saying we should buy a boat. How fun would it to be just to buy a boat? And we were just maybe 17 years old to buy a boat. I mean, a ski boat. And we talked about how great it would be, and oh, it'd be just such a blast to have a boat. We'd go to the river every weekend, and just so excited about it. We got this boat. We bought one. Found one. Me and two other friends found one. And awesome boat. Set up a system where we can make payments on this thing. Had flames covering the front of it, all chrome engine. I mean, this was like the chick magnet of all chick magnets as far as we were concerned. I mean, this was something that was just ideal for us as college students. And I remember being just so excited. We'd go out there and we'd wax it and we'd wax it and we'd wax it and then we'd buff it and we'd wax it again and we'd clean the interior and we were doing everything we could just to make it so that, you know, it was perfect. Powerful engine. And then we said, nobody takes it out till we get insurance on it. Oh, we all agreed. You know, that made sense. But then one of my friends decided, no, he'll be okay. Just take it out. They're not going to know. The rest of the guys went, no. I get a call at 3 a.m. saying, we found your boat off the side of the road, right there off Tribuco. It landed in the cemetery down below and appropriate place for it because it was dead. It was gone. The thing slid on the road for about 150 yards, flipped, landed, broke in half down there at the bottom of the ditch. And someone told me before I got that boat, the two best days of having this boat is the day you buy it and the day you sell it. I never got to experience the second day. It was gone. Made payments on it for another year. And I just remember thinking, we put so much hope and joy inside this boat that we broke up into pieces and took to the dump. You see, there's so many things that this world says are so great, and God says, there is nothing that compares to me. Look, and as we continue on, it says, rejoice in the Lord, who? He says, oh, you righteous. Who has the right or the privilege to rejoice in the Lord? It's the righteous. It's the people of God. It's those who have been called by His name. They are the ones that have the right to rejoice in Him.
by the righteous.
Because if you look, regardless of your circumstances, there's things that you know. You know that you were a sinner, deserving eternity apart from Christ in hell. And you know that He paid the full price for every sin that you'd ever committed. Not only that, but He gave you all of His righteousness. Not only that, but He has adopted us into His family, made us His children, made us His bride, prepared a place for us. He's given us His Holy Spirit as that which molds us and conforms us into His image, our helper, our comforter. He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it to the very end. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You'll enter into the joy of the Lord and spend eternity with Him, where He will be your God and you will be His people. There's joy in that. There's joy in knowing that we are righteous in Him, made as if we had never sinned, washed by the blood of the Lamb, clothed in robes of righteousness. There's joy that comes in that. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Another psalm, I'm just going to read it to you. It comes from Psalm 100, but it gives us the same idea where it says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. You see the same things being said here as we find in our psalm. Rejoice. Make a joyful shout. Serve with gladness. Come before Him with singing. We continue on. Verse 2, it says, praise the Lord with the harp. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. I look at this and I see that as we look at this passage, it's more than just and play an instrument as well. It seems as if the psalmist is saying, praise Him, but more than just singing. I mean, He is worthy of everything. Bring out the harp. Bring out the instrument, 10 strings. Bring these things out. It is absolutely critical. Bring it out. Worship with everything that you have. And then if we look at just right before that, it says, for praise from the upright is beautiful. It's beautiful. God tells us that when we come as His people together and we sing praises, we worship. There's an instrument up here with 8 strings or something like that. How many? 6 strings. Not a math major. As we sing the songs, God tells us that it's beautiful. It's beautiful. We see that in other passages as well where it says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. It's a good thing. It's a pleasant thing for us to come together and sing praises to Him. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is beautiful. Psalm 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. It is a beautiful thing when we come together as God's people and we praise Him. We sing to Him. Worship is a very important part of this church. It's a very important part of our worship service. We begin every Sunday with a call to worship, the very beginning. The reason why is because that's the point when we start our service. That call to worship. Call to worship, Jeff this morning said, brought to us to John 3:16. And we read that and we see that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if that verse doesn't bring us to a point of praising Him with all that is within us, then we've missed the meaning of that verse. We praise Him. We sing to Him. Are there times where praise is not beautiful? Yeah. I mean, it's brought up in Scripture. You remember where Jesus said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They draw near to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God finds no pleasure in the worship of those whose hearts are far, far from Him. It's not just about singing the words. It's not about how great we sound. It's about where our hearts are and how we praise Him. In Malachi chapter 1, it's interesting because it's talking in this, and God's saying, you know, a son honors his father. A servant honors his master. And then God says, if then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Speaking to the people of Israel, saying, you honor your dad, and a servant, you honor your master. But why is it that you don't honor me? Why is it that that doesn't take place? Why is it that there's no reverence towards me? Word reverence comes up, and as we were thinking of the name of this particular church, being Reverence Bible Church, the reason why reverence was so key is that our passion, our desire was that a group of people would come together and see the greatness of God, see His character, His sovereignty, His grace, understand the gospel in such a way that we are humbled and brought to a point of reverence and awe before Him, amazed at Him. It wouldn't be a happy slappy, you know, like we just get there and sing songs and, you know, and they don't mean much, but we sing it over and over again. That's not the point of our worship service. It's not a time where you guys can just talk, you know, throughout the worship time. It's a time for us to come before God and study His Word, sing praises to Him, learn and grow in our relationship with Him, that there might be a sense of reverence and awe before Him. God goes on, He says, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer, Jesus, and then God says, you offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? And He goes on and says, and when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? And as He's talking about the people of Israel going before God and presenting an offering. And they're supposed to bring the offering, the lamb that's without spot or without blemish, the best one. And what are they doing? They're bringing the blind one and the lame one and the sick one and saying, hey, you can have this because it's going to die anyhow. You can have this lamb. And God's saying, you've defiled it. Why is it that you bring me such a poor sacrifice when you come before me? Why is it that you would do that? You have despised my name. I pray to God that we wouldn't be like that as we come to Him in worship. I pray that we wouldn't be a people who get really excited about a basketball game, which will take place tomorrow night. Game 7. That we wouldn't get really excited about a basketball game, get really excited about going to the Irvine Spectrum on Saturday night and watching a great movie, get really excited about whatever else that there is, and then if we have the energy, show up in the morning and try to get our way through the worship where there's not passion and power as we worship Him. As we look on, we see in other passages that God is not pleased when it's lukewarm worship. He says, I wish that you were either hot or cold or hot, but you're lukewarm, and it makes me want to spit you out of my mouth. Then He says to the church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. I pray to God that we would be a people who are zealous for Him. That our worship would be such that it is fervent and that we are excited about worshiping Him. Singing to Him with the harp or with the guitar or whatever it is, the drums, that we would sing and praise Him. It goes on in verse 3 where it says, sing to Him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. Singing even a new song. You see where Jesus says, when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. I think that we could also say that in light of worship. When you worship, do not worship in vain repetition like the heathens. Rather, he is worthy of new songs, or as well as the old songs, but songs sung with a powerful sense of passion and freshness and fervor. And excitement as far as we come together, as we worship in song, there'd be new songs that we'd praise him. That song that we sang, that last song that Matt introduced in a new song, what a great song that is. What great words that come forward from that song. When we heard this song first, at least I did, back at a conference with a bunch of Southern Baptist guys and Presbyterian guys and others that were all at this conference back in Louisville, Kentucky. And I know I said it wrong for people that are from the South, but that's the way it looks to me. Louisville. We were out there in Louisville, and we sang this song. And as I was listening to the guys sing the song, I'd never heard it before, but I noticed that as they were singing this song, that frequently, with 3,000 guys at this place, the guys would just start clapping. Clapping in the middle of the song, you don't hear that frequently. And so I sat there listening, like, they just clapped. Like, thousands of people just clapped as they were singing that song. And I started to see, like, where was it that they were clapping? Where was it that they were doing that? And you look, why don't you pull out your song sheet for a second? Under the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I was noticing that they were singing and clapping at sections like where it says things like in the bottom of the first stanza, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. And they clapped. Looking at the bottom, the next section, it says, His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. And they clapped. And I remember just listening, and there was just applause as they were singing the song. Why? Because of what that means and what that entails for us as Christians. If we understand that His dying breath has brought me life, and that you, as God's people, know that it's finished. It's done. It's complete. Your salvation is absolutely perfect. Cannot be improved upon. It is finished because of Christ. It ought to bring an applause. It ought to bring the emotions that cause you just to sing it with all that is within you. The last section there, it says, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. And you look at that, and how could it not bring about applause? 3,000 pastors clapping every time they sang that phrase. I know this with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Look at the next song. I noticed it with this next one as well. Actually, not the next one, but the one in Christ alone. We were singing this song, and it was just people applauding and clapping as they heard words like, in the second stanza, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Or the next section down, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. And they clapped. And they cheered. Why? Because they understood it. They understood that you can't sing songs like that and have it be where it's just, oh yeah, and he bought me with his precious blood. As if it means nothing to us. For us as Christians, as we read those words, he bought me with his precious blood. His death has paid my ransom. I love this. This last section there where he says, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. How great is that, that there is nothing that could ever cause you to be plucked from his hand. These biblical truths that we sing about that cause us to be so passionate and excited about him. Last Wednesday night, Pastor Dan was teaching, and there came this point as he was teaching through God's Word in the book of Romans that he just welled up with tears. And he responded by saying, I'm sorry, I lost it for a second, I'm sorry. And I remember just thinking, don't be sorry. Like, it means that you get it. It means that you understand what it is that you're teaching as far as our justification by faith alone. Our salvation, our God, how great he is. You understand it. You understand it to the point where you cannot help but be stirred up in your emotions. And we worship him. Let's look on. So we go on. It says, verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. It tells us to rejoice in him. It tells us to praise him, to sing new songs to him, to even to shout for joy. And then the word for comes in and begins to give us some reasons to do that. For the word of the Lord is right. These things that you study in the pages of Scripture, they are true. It will come about. You can be absolutely sure of it. You can be sure that your sins are removed, tossed into the depths of the sea. Hidden behind his back, he remembers them no more. That you're clothed with robes of righteousness because of him, because of who he is. That you're secure that you won't be plucked from his hand because of him. He says, worship as a result. And all his work is done in truth. He immediately goes to his character. Worship him, praise him, sing a new song, for behold your God. How could you not? How could you not worship him like that? Sing praises to him. Exalt him with all that is within you. Bless his holy name. Why? Because of him. Because of who he is. Because of his character. Verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He cannot be improved upon. He cannot become better. He can't become more good. He is as good as he could possibly be. His goodness fills this earth. And we are recipients of his righteousness. The cross is the result of his justice. And we look at God's character and we say, no wonder we're to have joy. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. The psalmist then goes to say, and you know, he spoke things into existence. I mean, he could take the waters of the earth and just gather them up as a heap. Our God is incredibly powerful. He's all powerful. He is a God that literally by his word, the heavens were made. All of it. The whole host of them. Just by the breath of his mouth, he made these things. And the response is, how could you not be ecstatic about a God like that? Who is that powerful? Who is that majestic? That he can speak things into existence. I've shared this with you before, but I like things that are big and that are majestic. I like things like that. If I have a choice of where to go on vacation, I want to go someplace and see something big like Niagara Falls. Oh, what a great thing it was to see that. Just to hear the noise. It's big. Grand Canyon. I like that. I mean, you go there and you just look and it's just this huge canyon where you look and you think, how could that even be real? I love seeing huge mountains or big glaciers. I love seeing stuff like that. The reason why is because it makes me feel small and it makes me look and say, God is so big. But how much more with God? You behold Him and you cannot help but be in awe of Him. You don't go to Niagara Falls for the first time and look at it and say, okay, how should I feel about this? Should I think this is really good? Should I think this is amazing? Or should I go focus on the drinking fountain, you know, on the other side of the park? What should I think? You don't do that. You just look and be like, no way, look at it. I mean, the mist coming off of it just drenches you. And you look and you're amazed. You don't have to try to build up your emotions for seeing something like that. You just respond. And likewise with God. This isn't a time for us to hype up God and say, you guys really, you know, like you should worship Him. I pray to God that as we get to know Him better and better at this church, in your own heart, that your praises would be more and more fervent. That you would be praising Him with all that is within you. Because it is right. Because it is beautiful, as we see in this psalm. He is powerful. The response that the psalmist has here is, as a result of Him speaking these things into existence, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. The response is reverence. The response is awe. Amazement at our God. For He spoke, verse 9, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. As we look on to why it is that we are to have joy and why it is that we are to praise Him and shout for joy, the next thing that comes up, and a large section on it, is on God's sovereignty. It's on His power, His control of every single thing that takes place. If you've been at this church for any length of time, you know that we talk frequently about His sovereignty. Started this church with a series on the sovereign character of God. And looking at it all the way through, as far as several studies, that it is sovereign joy, His sovereign love. Going through and just looking at His power, His glory. Looking at all these things, and the reason why is because if you understand who He is, that He can bring the counsel of the nations to nothing, that He can make people's plans of no effect, that His counsel, what He desires, stands forever, that He speaks and it's done. He commands something and it stands fast. When you begin to understand this, you worship Him. You're amazed at Him. I love the section in Revelation where John goes and he's amazed at all that he's seen, and he falls down before the angel. And the angel's like, don't do that. Last time that happened, it was bad. I mean, don't do that. Get up. And then he says, worship God. Worship God. And the same thing would be for us this morning. God would say, worship Me. If the angels were here, they would look at us and say, worship God. Worship Him. What does that mean? Does it mean stand up and sing a song? I don't think that's what the angel intended. I don't think the angel said, you know, like, quick, get up, sing a hymn. Not at all. I think that the angel had every intent of saying, do not worship Me, but worship Him. Love Him. Adore Him. With all of your emotions, praise Him. Stand in awe of Him, reverence for Him. Give your life fully, completely to Him. Surrender yourself to Him to where you just see Him. Bask in His glory and in His holiness to the point where with all that is within you, you can't help but shout for joy and praise Him because of who He is. I see people sometimes sing, not this church, but at others. I've seen people over the course of my life where you look and you think, there's no way that they know Him. Because they're responding, and it's in a way as far as like, it does not matter. It doesn't matter. when you know Him, when you understand that He bought us with His precious blood, when you understand that you are held in His hand for all eternity, when you understand that He's blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, when you understand that He's adopted you, brought you into His family, clothed you with robes of righteousness, when you understand these things, it brings about applause. It brings about hands being raised, or eyes closed, or on your knees. It brings about wanting just to sing praises to Him when you wake up in the morning. It makes you want to get into His Word and study it. It makes it so that you are a lover of God, a lover of Him, and you worship Him. My prayer is that as we as God's people who know the character of our God, who have been saved by the work of Christ on the cross, that when we come together in worship, that there be nobody that walks through these doors and wonders whether or not we know Him, whether or not we believe the things that we're talking about. What a great salvation we have. We have Matt Shea being ordained as our worship leader, our worship pastor. The reason why is because we believe that God has worked in his life in such a way, we are just confirming an ordination in which God has already revealed as far as leading us in that place of worship, singing songs of praise and adoration to Him. Well, it may not seem like it, but I finished a little bit early. And as a result, and maybe that we started early, but I asked Matt to add an additional song, but I really want us to put into practice the things that we've been talking about this morning. We're going to close with four songs of worship, and then the elders will come forward, and then the entire body, and we will pray over Matt as he is being ordained. But I pray to God that this time of worship would be sweet. Let's pray right now. Lord God, You are awesome in all of Your ways. There is none like You in all the earth. Lord, You have displayed Yourself to us throughout all of history, throughout Your creation, to our redemption, to You calling and choosing and electing us to be Your people in such a way that we adore You. We are filled with joy in our hearts because of You. We worship You in spirit and in truth with all that is within us. We bless Your holy name because You have made it impossible for us to see You and not praise You. Lord, on this morning as Your people come together, may this just be a taste eternity in heaven. Please, Lord, be glorified this morning through the praises of Your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why don't we all stand and